10, verses 14, verses 1 to 18, speaks of the supremacy of the new covenant. In the Old Testament, many sacrifices were required of bulls and goats by many priests standing by the altar. Verse 12 says of Jesus Christ, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And on the basis of this better sacrifice and better priesthood, Jesus Christ established the new covenant in his own blood. Verses 15 to 18. The verses 19 to 39 give practical application of these great gospel truths. We now approach God in the heavenly tabernacle by a new and living way. Verses 19 to 21. We come into the Holy of Holies. Verse 19. We come through the veil. Verse 20. We come by the blood of Jesus. Verse 19. Not animal blood. He is our great high priest. Through his mediation, we have access to God. The calling then is, verse 22, "Let us all draw near to God." The brazen altar speaks of the blood of Christ which sprinkles our heart. Verse 22, "In the laver we are washed by clean water." Now let us approach God with full assurance of faith. And then there are two other positive exhortations in this part, beginning, "Let us," verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." What is faithful to promise? Verse 24, "Let us consider one another to provoke off to love and to good works." But then, the remainder of Hebrews 10 consists of fearful warnings against apostasy from Jesus Christ. Verse 28 says that he who despised Moses' law died without mercy on the two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose he, shall he be thought worthy to have trodden on the foot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Verse 31 sums it all up. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But how does this apostasy first become evident in Hebrews 10? The answer is a startling one. By missing the church's gathering together for worship. Verse 25, the text we're going to focus on today. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as we see the day approaching." You see now how the Holy Spirit makes this sin, which involves the fourth commandment, with apostasy from the gospel and from Jesus Christ. When you neglect and slight church services, you must beware, because that is the way in which apostasy, your apostasy. Consider then, not forsaking the assembling of the saints, not forsaking the assembling of the saints, the meaning and the motivation. And what is meant in Hebrews 10, verse 25, by the assembling of ourselves together? Well, first of all, we need to make a few points clear. Ourselves in this context are professing believers, not simply like unbelievers. The assembling of believers here is for religious purposes. Maybe for social purposes. The word assembling even contains the word from which we get synagogue. The whole context bears it out that it's a religious assembly, especially in that forsaking it is the first mark, public testimony of apostasy. Now, what are our occasions for public religious assemblies? Assembly, we have the two services on the Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 38, says, in answer to the question, "What doth God require in the fourth commandment?" This is definitely part of it, that I, especially respectively on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently request the church of God. Do you diligently request the church of God? Full services. Unless you have sufficient reason, sickness, whatever, you must. Because God requires this diligent requesting of the church of God as part of the fourth commandment. Request God's house, as the catechism makes clear, to hear his word. The church assembles to hear the preaching of the holy gospel. We don't come here to hear the preacher's word, but his word. That is God's word. That's vital for keeping the fourth commandment. The catechism also says that we assemble to use the sacraments. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, both are means of grace to God's people. Which means, for instance, that you do not keep the Lord's Day, and thus the fourth commandment, by attending services of the Salvation Army, because they do not have Christian sacraments. Somewhere with those sacraments as minister and as minister rightly. And then we assemble too in order to publicly call upon the Lord. Congregational prayer. And you pray in congregational prayer as we all come to the throne of grace together. That's part of the reason why we come to the church services. Then the catechism also speaks of Christian giving. Giving to the poor. Giving to support the ministry of the gospel at the schools. He refers to theological seminary to train ministers. And we come also to sing God's praise in the inspired psalms. Now the saints also assemble together on other occasions. For instance, for catechism. Catechizing the children of the covenant on various nights. We assemble also for our midweek Bible study. We've been looking of late at Pentecostalism, with all its false miracles, mysterious gifts of tongues, and false prophecy, and supposedly spiritual gifts. At that time, we read the scriptures, we discuss them, we sing, and a couple of men lead us in prayer. We also have special lectures. We had one recently on the 1,000 years of Revelation 20. Everybody, unless they have good reason, to take all effort to be present to hear the word of God as the fellowship of the saints. What then is meant by assembling on those occasions? Obviously, this means being present, body and soul, being there in the right attitude and spirit, being there to worship and serve God and hear his word. So this involves taking some appropriate steps. And this is really basic. You've got to get everything ready in time in order to go. You don't allow yourself to be put off by visitors or phone calls or inclement weather or laziness or just not feeling like it. You make sure that you have transport of your own or a lift. They even involve too, saying to it that you live close enough to church to diligently frequent the house of God. Maybe even you need to move house to go to a church so that you can diligently frequent the house of God. Because assembling together involves your physical presence. And assembling together is not optional. It is the command of God required in the fourth commandment. And the Reformed faith, here summarized in Lord's Day 38, teaches that we must diligently frequent the house of God. You must do that and make conscious of that, beloved. Assembling together also requires proper spiritual preparation. We need to pray. We need to stir up our hearts and ready ourselves to bring God praise in the public assemblies of the saints. That is assembling ourselves together. Hebrews 10 verse 25 warns against forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. In the foreground here is total and final apostasy, whereby the professing Christian departs from the gospel and from Christ. And for some, persecution leads to their departure. Remark, suffer physically. They can get incarcerated. They're threatened with death or torture. They lose property or wealth or job. And we see some of these means of persecution in verses 33 and 34. They were reproached and afflicted with gazing stuff. Then they became companions of those who were persecuted. Paul was involved, or rather the apostle who wrote this, or prophet. And they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, and so on. The Bible speaks also of others who depart because of the cares of the world or the love of money. Thinking here especially of the parable of the sower, as it's often called in Matthew 13. Others, as here in Hebrews as well, succumb to the lure of false religion. In this instance, apostate Judaism. And you can see how that would go. The Jews pointed to the antiquity of their worship. He was the God they would say, as Moses lay down, like Sinai, of course. They didn't do that because they didn't bring their heart. Because the Romans were over them, they couldn't keep all Moses' laws either, but you can see their argument. Our worship is older than yours. Then they would glory in their ritual. They would boast of the beauty of their traditions. And they would put pressure on those who worship God through Jesus Christ alone, ostracizing them, boycotting their businesses. And central in their desires was to get the Christians to stop assembling together. You want to stop those believers worshiping the triune God. You want to stop them teaching and admonishing one another. You want to stop them comforting and encouraging one another. Because these unbelieving Jews knew that if they could only get the Christians to stop attending their assemblies, then they would soon renounce the faith altogether. I'm not aware that there is anybody here enduring such consistent and fierce opposition as these Hebrew Christians in the first century. But people are apostatizing in our day and in our land under far less duress. And it becomes manifest publicly through their failure to attend the church's worship. And forsaking the assembling of ourselves together does not include missing a church service when you're truly sick. No one's saying that you're apostatizing if you have an illness and you cannot leave the house. Similarly, a person is not forsaking the faith when they are required to work on the Lord's day, say as a policeman or a nurse. The informed faith in the basis of the Word of God speaks of this as works of necessity or mercy. Sometimes you're out of the company. You can't end our services here. So you go to a church, a good church in that area. If your car unexpectedly breaks down en route to the service, there may be other lawful reasons why you cannot defend the house of God. If, for instance, you're in a ship and everybody drowns, if you were washed up on a desert island for some time before being rescued, you get the point. But when a person does not come to the church's services without a proper reason, he is forsaking the assembling of ourselves together to some extent. Maybe he comes merely to one worship service each week, when he could and should be at both. Maybe just a little bit of rain is enough to put him off. Maybe he allows the first little sniffle of a cold to stop him. Maybe he's lying in bed and can't even be bothered to get up. Maybe he's watching some television program, sinfully too, because he shouldn't be doing that on the Lord's Day, and he enjoys it too much. So he spurns God, serves his own lusts and pleasures, rather than gives praise to Almighty Jehovah. The very reason of his existence and calling. And this is where all the excuses come in. By an excuse, I mean something which is not a sufficient reason for absenting God's public worship. People people need to understand that you do not merely have to convince the minister or the mayor of the steering committee. You have to convince Jesus Christ on the judgment day. He knows your heart and your motivation. It really couldn't be. On the other hand, the child of God who is sick and genuinely can't make it, he can stay at home with a good conscience. Then he must keep the Lord's day as best as he can in his bed of sickness. But a person who uses something merely as an excuse, he ought to tremble. Because God is not deceived, nor mocked. And you will reap what you sow, and your sins will find you out. For the God is the great searcher of our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Those also who do not attend both Lord's Day services and they lack sufficient reason, obviously will not be received as members of the CPRF. And the reason for that is that you are walking in sin. Our confession here teaches that God requires you to diligently frequent the Church of God. Being received as a member means that you are confessing the faith of the Scriptures summed in our creed. So it would be logically contradictory to have someone become a member and promise to do this when they are walking intelligently in that sin. Now we ought also to say that those who forsake church meetings to whatever degree, to that same degree, they damage themselves spiritually, as well as damaging others. And they ought to think of that. Now how are you going to worship God throughout the week, as God calls you to do? If you are not singing his praises of public worship, are you supposed that you praise God rightly through the week? If you can't do it publicly, are you likely to be doing it in private? If you do not come to hear God's word, neglecting the preaching, are we to think that you are actually reading it? Because God empowers us to read and search the scriptures on our own through the preaching of the gospel. Someone who neglects church worship with its congregational prayer, is he really praying on his own? Are you doing this? And those who have sent themselves to God's house, what can we say of their Christian giving? Do they give then at all to God's work then? And if they don't give, do they really care about the ministry of the gospel and of the poor? Have you got any conscience about this? Malachi chapter 3 says that all those who do not give their offerings to the Lord are thieves. Thieves. Robbing God of his tithes and offerings. You ought to think too about the idea of the Lord's Day or Sabbath. The idea is rest. If you are breaking the day of rest, are you really ceasing from your evil works? Lord's Day 38 teaches. Are you really yielding yourself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in you? If you're not coming to God's house on a day. And if you're not interested in spiritual rest on the Lord's Day, are you interested in the eternal world to come? Or is religion a game to you? A pastime, something you do, but it has no reality in your heart. We need to remember in this connection as well that the Sabbath, or Lord's Day, is now the first day of the week. And the idea here is that we rest in Jesus Christ and receive strength from our crucified and risen Lord by the use of the means of grace in His church on His day, and then being renewed and strengthened, we fight the good fight for another week. Until, weary and bruised, we return to God's house for renewal on His day once again. Now, if you are forsaking the worship services by needlessly failing to be present, how are you living through the week? How could you be living well through the week? If you are consistently missing services without due reason, you are living in sin. Because if you can live in sin, not only by breaking the seventh commandment, or fornication, or remarriage after divorce. But you can live in sin too by breaking the fourth commandment. You're living in that sin, week in, week out. And the Ten Commandments, we ought to understand, are good. And how can you keep the other nine commandments when you consistently break the fourth commandment? The first commandment teaches that we must have God alone for our true God and worship and serve Him alone. You're not doing that if you don't come to worship Him in the Lord's Day. The second commandment speaks about the right way to worship Him. Part of that is, keep the fourth commandment. The third commandment speaks of dishonoring God's name. You dishonor God's name to take the name of Christ and needlessly absent yourself from the church of God. You're a disgrace to the Christian religion and to Jesus Christ Himself by your disobedience, and the world mocks you and laughs at your profession. And in the whole of the second table, Jesus summarized as loving our neighbor. But can you love your neighbor and absent yourself from God's house? When the previous verse to that of our text, Hebrews 10 verse 24 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. One of the ways that especially brought out Hebrews 10 here, in which we consider one another, spiritual good and welfare of one another, and provoke and stir up one another to love and good works, is by meeting with them and exhorting them in light of the soon coming of Jesus Christ our Lord. This is another question. What are you doing on the Lord's Day when you sinfully fail to go to God's house? How do you fill your day? What are you up to? Playing computer games, watching TV, going to the shop to get some of your favorite food in. What are you filling your day with? Because once you have needlessly absent yourself in God's house, God will not give you grace to stand. You're in the devil's playground. What are you doing? And how then are you going to grow as a Christian living like this? You must repent. You must turn from your evil way with abhorrence and plead to Jesus Christ for mercy and confess this sin of breaking the fourth commandment and despising the assembling of the saints and neglecting God's public worship and reckoning Him to be unworthy of our dedication and praise on His day. Because in the first century AD. This epistle indicates that. It says that we must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. As the manner of some is. In those days, some were doing this and some had apostatized. And we must not use the bad attendance of others as an excuse for ourselves. If some people have health problems, or are young Christians, or are only learning the faith, or are not prospering spiritually, you must not say, oh, so-and-so isn't attending well. You must use this instead to be an incentive to yourself to be diligent, and as a warning not to backslide yourself, and you can admonish those who stray. The word here used, as the manner of some is custom. Some people have a custom of forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's a bad custom. Do you have a custom like this? Is this what you're accustomed to doing on the Lord's Day, spending it on yourself as a selfish level? Or are you worshipping God? You must repent if that's your sin. You must have a good custom. The good custom of worshipping God in the Lord's Day all the time. Press on in that good custom. Flourish in the courts of the Lord and bring forth fruit. And every Everybody, barring good reason, ought to have a custom to be in God's house twice on the Lord's Day to diligently request God's worship. This must be, as it were, second nature. You don't even have to think about it. Sunday's come. Of course. I want to thank God for what He's done to me this week. I want to praise Him for sending His Son to die for my sin. I need to grow. Oh, I need to go to the house of God and talk, heal, and fellowship with the saints. And the very thought of staying at home without good reason is appalling. Why would they do that? Of course they won't do that. And any Christian who does not have this as a custom, regularly, twice a day, on Sunday to go to God's house, has a long way to go, a long way to go. Spiritually, a good soul is like a pygmy. Needs to grow up, needs to mature in Christ, to make progress in the Christian religion. You want to think too, very seriously and soberly, of the evil consequences of your bad example, because your bad example is evil, and it has evil consequences. What about your children? Are your children going to come to church? And they grow up. This also has an evil influence on other people because it discourages them. Those who never gave, very sad. It will hinder your family, your friends, other church members, and it's an atrocious witness to unbelievers. Your neighbor, unless you live out in the country, far away from anybody else, your neighbor has a pretty good idea how often you go to church. You're going to get a very hard time witnessing to him or her or them that they know fine well that you can't be bothered on the Lord's Day. That's hypocrisy. And the world smells hypocrisy and isn't afraid to charge Christians with it when they walk disobediently. And this big food. If everybody in the church came as infrequently as you, would there even be a church at all? If everybody attended the way you attend, or those who are sinfully neglecting themselves and God's house, what would be if your church could survive? The sad thing is, too, that the people who come least, or not at all, ones who would, or if we're concerned as men, don't see everything. They're the people who need most to come. To be your plenty teachers, amongst other things, the Lord's Day of the means of sanctification. Then there's some people foolishly try all sorts of compensation. They know that they should be in God's house, and then they try to make up for it in other ways. Oh, I don't go to church, but I do all these other things. If you can't try and make up for one sin of disobedience by doing all these other things, then remember too, if you trust Hebrews 10, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together here is the first step to apostasy. The first step to apostasy. That's how serious it is, and this ought to waken you up. If you are living in this sin, you don't know where this might take you. Then we ought to consider the Lord Jesus Himself. Here's Luke 4, verse 16. Jesus came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, did a bit of a that later, earlier, but Hebrews 10, which is our custom, as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Because apostasy is departure from Christ. And Christ Himself, His custom, diligently to prevent the house of God. Those who do not follow Him in this are departing from Him. And finally, and briefly, we ought to consider the motivation presented here for not assembling or not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The text says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And the day approaching here was AD 70. You know, all of Jerusalem. The day is coming. Christ predicted this. The gospel. Now, here's a chance to witness faithful attendance in the house of God, and worshipping Him the way Christ taught us. The day is approaching. Or your fellow countrymen will be cut off and destroyed. Spur yourselves up and go to public worship. And this day, which was approaching, the day of AD 70, is a picture of the end of the world. The end of the world. Jesus taught of signs which precede the end of the world. One of these signs was apostasy. The end of the world is coming. Apostasy is a sign that Christ is coming. And as the apostasy intensifies, Christ's coming draws nearer and nearer. And those who sinfully neglect the house of God on the Lord's Day are part of the apostasy. And as they apostatize, they ought to realize that they're bringing in the coming of Christ. And they must repent. The day is approaching. Turn from your sins. Not only is the day of the Lord, the end of the world coming, but Christ also comes at death. Bring us to Himself. We need to be living. Laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, glorifying God on earth, leaving a witness and a legacy to the generations to come, achieving something with our days here, not just wasting them and putting them away. The day is approaching. These are the sort of things believers ought to say to one another. This is not merely a task for the minister and the elders in their preaching and admonition. It is a task, and we're fulfilling that, at least in part now. Preaching of God's word, but the calling is for believers to exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Come, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Psalm 122 says the believers are staying there, and every one of us has a responsibility to exhort other members when they are neglecting God's house. I don't mean to go and jump down someone's throat if they're not there or something. Actually, wisely, brotherly, those who are raised in the church, exhort one another, stir one another up, because Christ is coming back. The great Sabbath will soon begin. And we need to hasten the coming of Christ to long for it, taste it for the Lord's day. Know these things. Bless this great and holy name, the Lord our soul.